have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. That's what Jesus said of himself. He's got no place. But when we think of the topic of hospitality, how do we link it to who Jesus was? And it's very simple. Hospitality, it does have a little bit of what means to make a place nice, but it has everything to do with creating an atmosphere. Okay? Jesus created an atmosphere around him that people wanted to be in. Okay? And you read it all about it in the Bible. You've got the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 7,000. People were willing to spend the whole day. Thousands and thousands of people went to spend the whole day with Jesus. Not even thinking about what they were going to eat or where they were going to sleep. They just wanted to be with this guy. Okay? He didn't even have his own place, but everybody wanted to go to his party. Okay? So what was he doing right? You know? And there's two things that I want to look at. Okay? And but before we get there, we got to ask ourselves, why is hospitality so important? Why is it the idea of creating an atmosphere around us so important? And there's a very simple answer. Hebrews 13, verse 2. It's a very cool scripture. You can write it down. I'm not going to read it. But basically it says, be sure to host everybody well, because sometimes you don't even know if you're hosting angels. Sometimes there's going to be complete strangers come across your path, and you don't even know if they're angels. You're going to be hosting angels without even knowing it. Isn't that pretty cool? Some of you even sitting here have probably hosted angels without even knowing it, simply by entertaining strangers well. Isn't that a cool thought? We've had a few really random people at my parents' house. My parents, in my mind, they embody hospitality. It's very common to go there any random time of the year, and you're going to find some random dude who was a cousin of a cousin of a friend of a guy who sold you car parts back in the day, and he's going to be staying in our house for the weekend. And my mother's like, yeah, I found him on Facebook. Isn't it a small world? It's like, no, small world implies you know the guy. This is just a random dude you found on Facebook. Anyway, but that's my mom. So you're going to find random people in our house, but it's great. You know, it's great to always have people. We had these guys who cycled from, I must get this right, they cycled from Spain all the way down to Cape Town on bicycles. Okay, they cycled 100 kilometers a day, they averaged. It's like doing the Cape Argus every day for 3 months. Okay, yeah, I invited them to church. I thought they needed it. But my parents met these guys randomly while they were on holiday in Botswana and said, hey, when you're in Cape Town, come stay with us. And then, sure enough, a month later, they were staying in our house, you know. And that's great. And I really respect my parents for their hospitality. I've also known them. We've had friends that got married and they want to live in Stellenbosch. And, you know, they can't find it because they're on a shoestring budget, and Stellenbosch is not a very cheap place to stay, if you know anything about it. And my parents are like, hey, we've got a flat. You know, how much money you got? They say, yeah, we've got about this much, basically half the rent that you need for any decent place. Yeah, no, that's fine. You can come stay at our place. Don't worry about it, you know. They stay, yeah, you know, Wi-Fi, DSTV, you know. Because these guys are living the life, you know. I really respect my parents for that. And there's something that they understood, that when they got married, they really struggled in the first couple of years, and they will maintain to this day that they got by with a little help from their friends. If I can quote some lyrics there, like, all the old people laugh, all the young people go, hmm? Okay. Like, there's two things that to me that embody hospitality, and that's what Jesus displayed. And then there's this idea, first off, that he was welcoming. Anybody was welcome. There's that awesome scripture in Matthew 19, verse 14, and the disciples are hanging out with Jesus, and the kids are playing over there, and the kids want to come to Jesus, and the disciples are like, you know, go play. Gaan weg. You know, he's busy. Doesn't have time for you. And that's very much also in our culture today, the adults, you know, they're busy. I'm watching the game. I've got work to do. You know, go play. Go outside. Go do your thing. You know? And then Jesus, counterculture, he's like, no, never, never, ever stop the children from coming to me. Anybody is welcome. From the smallest to the biggest, whoever you are, whatever you are, whatever you look like, you're welcome. You know? Isn't that cool? Can you say to the person sitting next to you, you're welcome? No. You're welcome. Don't do like James and flex your biceps and go, yeah, you're welcome. Okay. Enough. But there's something else that's even more important. I'm going to ask this question at the end, but I just want to sort of highlight this point, is that not only were people welcome in his presence, but whoever was in his presence was empowered. Okay? It's not just enough to be a good person, to be that, you know, that lekker guy. But when people come to you, do they feel better off than what they were before? Jesus understood that the power of life and death was in the tongue. And you're either giving life or you're giving death. There's no neutral ground. There's no middle ground here. You maybe meet somebody once and you're never going to see them again for the rest of your life. If you've ever been to an airport, airports are amazing. I love traveling long distance. I've been to 23 different countries, and I've been to a lot of airports, and the best part for me is when I go to a distant place and I have to go through another airport like Heathrow or Dubai, and I've got to wait there for 9 hours. I love it. Hanging out in the airport, watching people, every now and then I'll strike up a conversation with the person. All the introverts are going, oh no, it's horrible. But it's the best. You can say whatever you want. You're never going to see this person again in your life. You know, you can make up, yeah, I'm an astronaut and work for NASA. You know, they're never going to meet you ever again. You know, it's like you don't have to deal with the consequences of this conversation. So you might as well just have fun. You know, it's great. Okay, I don't actually make stories up. I'm just saying hypothetically. You could. Okay. But it's great. I want to know. For some reason, I feel a lot more braver in this airport with this complete stranger than I do at home sometimes. Because I know that if I say something to somebody, you know, I've got to deal with it in the morning. You know, either I'm going to get an email or a phone call, or Amu's going to talk to me about it, or, you know, my wife's going to go, hey, you know, you shouldn't have said that, Luke. That's exactly how she talks, okay? No, I'm joking. Hey, Levi, I love you. Please don't hurt me. Okay, calm down. Yeah, dear. The mother's room is just around the corner to the side. Okay. So, you got this one moment, and for a lot of you, there's a lot of people that maybe you just meet once, and you've got this one opportunity to speak into their lives, to encourage them. But for most of you, you hang out with the same people day in, day out. You see them at work, you see them at school, you see them at class, on campus, you know. And it's those people that we need to talk about tonight, okay? Because those people ultimately get the impression. Okay, so we're going to read some scripture. So you can open up your Bible to Luke 15, the best book in the Bible. Okay. This is the story of the prodigal son. It's a classic scripture. I think there's probably been a million sermons based on this scripture, all of them different topics. But I think there's a few passages in the Bible that kind of they kind of sum up almost every biblical principle you can think of in a couple of verses. And this is one of those stories. So obviously there's a lot I could go into, but I want to focus specifically on the Father in this story tonight. So the focus is often on the Son, but we're going to focus on the Father. So I'm not going to read all of it. The whole thing is from verse 11 to 32, so you can read the whole thing at home if you want. It's a really cool story. But basically, I'm just going to give a bit of background. So we've got these two brothers, and they are the sons of a very wealthy guy. He owns a lot of land, a lot of estate, and they work every day. And the one son gets a little bit tired of this, and for some odd reason, maybe think he's entitled to things. Maybe he's wondering why he has to work when the father's got a lot of servants. But basically, he comes to the father and says, "Listen, I'm a little tired of this. This is cool and all, you know. You like the farm life, and that's cool. I respect you. You know, you like your thing. I like my thing. But I'm getting a little tired of this. So how about you give me half of my inheritance, give me half of the estate, and I'm going to go my own way and make my own fortune." And this is another reason why, if you can understand why the father said yes, I think you'll understand a lot about God's father heart. But he says yes, amazingly enough. He's like, "Cool, you want half of my money, half of my land, half of my cows and my, you know, my sheep or whatever it was." Gives it to him and says, "Cheers, have a lekker day." Okay? And so the son, he's like, "Jeez, I'm pretty rich now. You know, let's go hit town." You know, phones his friends, because they had cell phones back then. Phones his friends, says, "Hey buddy, how's it going? Yeah, so I got a lot of money, let's go hit town, you know." And so they hit town, get wasted, drug, sex, rock and roll, the whole nine yards. It was like Hangover on crack, you know. Not that we watch that movie because we're Christians. Come on, guys. Okay. If you laughed, I'll talk to you afterwards. Okay. So he loses everything. And then we pick up with the story. He's now... the only job that he can find is taking care of pigs. And you must understand, for the Israelites, pork was a forbidden food. So when Jesus was telling the story and he got to the part where this guy's now taking care of pigs because he's got no money left, they're like, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe that happened." They understood pigs were the worst. Pigs were forbidden food. We don't do pigs. We don't eat pigs. We've got nothing to do with pigs. And here we've got an Israelite taking care of pigs. In fact, life has gotten so bad that the only food he can afford is the food that the pigs eat. You can't even eat the pigs. You can only eat the food the pigs eat. That's depressing, okay? So you must understand, when those Israelites hear this story from Jesus, they're thinking, okay, this isn't rock bottom. This is worse than rock bottom, okay? This is like worse than the poop that the pigs poop out of their exteriors, you know? Just trying to get through that sentence without saying inappropriate words. Okay. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. And then, so now the son is thinking, he's sitting there, he's hit rock bottom, and now he starts to think in his head, and he's like, okay, there's one place I can go. I can, you know, the only option I've got is to go home. But it's okay, you know, I'll just go and work for my father, because, you know, my father, he treats his servants so well. They've got their own place to stay. They've got some lack of food. They've got a good life, you know. They work in the field. They come home. They've got their own families. You know, I'll settle for that. I'll go for that. You know, I don't know if any of you have gotten into the bargaining phase with God, but that's kind of what it looks like. But that's a whole nother sermon on its own. So he goes back home, and his work, you need to imagine this, okay? He's really messed up. He's taken half of his father's money and blown it completely. There's nothing left, absolutely nothing, okay? And he's walking towards his father, and can you imagine the kind of conversation he's having in his head about what he's going to be saying to his father? I don't know if any of you have ever like really messed up. I've once taken out, before I got my driver's license, I took out my parents' car for a drive. Don't say you guys have never done that before, James. I'm joking, okay. But like he's got this conversation in his head, and he's trying to figure out what he's gonna say. Okay, he's gonna come to his father, and I'm just gonna ask for a job. Maybe I shouldn't even explain because you know there's no explanation. I messed up. I really messed things up. So he's walking to, and if you can get this, maybe you'll understand the fear of God. Okay, he's like, you know that you've got to come to God, and you don't know what he's gonna do. That's a tough one, okay? So, from verse 20, it says like this, but while he was still a long way off, so now the son's walking towards his father, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Imagine you go and take your parents' car, you wreck it, you wrap it around a telephone pole or a street lamp, and you come home and your dad throws you a party. Yeah. It's not normal, okay? That's basically what happened. This guy took half of his dad's money, blew it all, and then comes home and his father just throws a party, just happy to have him home. Just happy that he's alive. Just happy that he's here. Just happy that he once was lost, but now he is here. Isn't that amazing? And let's look at the father here for a second. There's three specific things that I wanna look at. The father gives the son, he gives him a robe that represents identity, represents stature, represents royalty, it represents a class. He gives him a ring that represents authority, represents power, represents commission, represents the idea of being sent. And then he puts sandals on his feet, represents a purpose. Okay? So the first thing that the father, this guy has been humiliated down to rock bottom. And the first thing the father does when he arrives is he restores his status, he restores his authority, and he restores his purpose in life. That's the first thing. Before we go anywhere, before we talk about anything, that's what we're going to do now. I'm going to give you back your status, I'm going to give you back your authority, and I'm going to give you back your purpose in life. You don't owe me any explanation, that's because that's of who I am. I am the Father, I am the good Father, and that's what I do. Okay? Isn't that amazing? But there's another really cool part in Luke 15, verse 20. As the father is seeing the son walking towards him, the Bible says that he's filled with compassion. The first thing that he feels towards his son is not anger, it's not hatred, it's not disappointment, it's compassion. And he ran to him. If you know anything about Jewish tradition, dignified men do not run. Okay? In fact, in those days, it was very few times that you even saw them walking. They'd have people carrying them. But here we got a father who drops everything in front of his servants, in front of his household. He runs because he forgets everything. Nothing else matters. My dignity doesn't matter. My status doesn't matter. There's my son, and that's all that matters. So here's the question. Do people feel empowered in your presence? What are they feeling? When somebody meets you for coffee, do we spend the first 5 minutes ripping them to shreds? Okay. Yeah, and I've been there as well. You know, I'm just joking around. It's cool. But maybe the guy just needs, maybe the guy's had a tough week, and maybe what he needs is a little bit of encouragement first. When people meet you, do they feel like they are worthy of something, that they have an identity? Do they feel that they have authority and they can do anything? Do they feel that they have a purpose and a place in life? Do they feel empowered in your presence? Or are you the kind of person that when something's going wrong, I avoid? Because I know what you're going to say, because you can't be emotionally mature enough to be serious for 2 seconds. Yeah? Because sometimes I'm so insecure, I don't even know how to encourage somebody else. I'm so thinking about myself that I can't even think for 2 seconds what somebody next to me is going through. So do people feel empowered in your presence? And that is the essence of hospitality. When people have got a crisis, are you the go-to guy? Are you the go-to girl? When people need help, are you the one they go to, or are you the one they avoid? I want to read a scripture to you, and then we're going to do communion together. And we're going to do it together as family. You guys can wait. I'm first going to read this. But thank you. Servant hearts. I love it. Okay, I'm going to be reading from 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to you this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Listen to this, okay? Have any of you ever asked, what is my calling in life? What is my purpose? This is what it says. This is what the Word of God says. This is what you were called to do, okay? To repay evil with blessing. That is your calling. Cool, eh? For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer for anyone who asks to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Here's the cool part. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring to you God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Isn't that cool? That we have a righteous person dying for the unrighteous. So, the question is, do people feel empowered in your presence? And what is it you're willing to do about it? Are you willing to suffer a bit of humiliation, looking a bit stupid, asking the serious question when it needs to be asked, picking up your cross, as it were? Do people feel empowered in your presence? So I'm going to ask some of the guys if they can just hand out the communion stuff. And the way we're going to do it is, I want you to make a group with your friends. Okay, the people you spend you do life with. Maybe those particular people aren't here, but maybe you came with somebody to church, or there's somebody that you're sitting with. Doesn't matter how big the group is. Actually, no, I think make it a maximum of 6 people. So communion, it's a very simple thing. We have 2 things. We've got a little bit of grape juice and a little bit of a cracker. And they're very simple things, but there's significance and there's symbolism. That's what we're going for. The symbolism is very significant. Okay, so Jesus is it's the day before Jesus is gonna be crucified on the cross, and he's hanging out with his disciples, and they're eating together. So you must think this isn't like a formal thing in the synagogue. This was, we all chilled, all relaxed, we're eating together, we're gathering together. And it's the last moment that Jesus ate with his disciples, that is recorded in the Bible, at least. And and in the middle of this thing, he takes a glass of wine, and he says, "This is my blood poured out for you. Okay? Drink it in remembrance of me." And then he takes some bread, and he breaks it, and he says, This is my body broken for you. Okay, eat this in remembrance of me." And it's very significant that he does it in such a casual setting. Okay, he doesn't want to make a thing out of it. It's not a formal thing. We're eating together. Okay, and it's why I put you in your groups, because I want you to do this together. We're doing this and we're sharing in this together. Okay. Because there's something that we got to get, okay? We're going to have no effect outside if we don't start to get this right here, okay? That we've got to get over ourselves. We're family, okay? Not the fight with your brother and sister at home kind of family. I mean the kind of family that Jesus hoped we'd be. That we are one because they are one. The Trinity, God, Father, Holy Spirit, and Son are one. Okay, so you're going to do this in your groups, but I just want you to give thanks. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood that you shed for me. You're going to drink together, okay? And you're going to take this and you're going to thank you, Jesus, for your body that was broken for me, and you're going to eat together. Okay.